When Jesus taught the disciples how to pray in Matthew 6, Jesus gave us one of the most, if not the most, beautiful example of prayer. Before giving us the Lord's Prayer, he taught the disciples a little bit about prayer, telling them not to pray like the hypocrites do. Because, as Jesus said, the hypocrites pray for people to see. But he told the disciples instead to pray privately. He then continued by telling the disciples not to babble. Matthew 6, verse 7 says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." And then Jesus continued on with the most celebrated and recognized prayer ever, the Lord's Prayer. It's become the standard and the template for prayer. It's a prayer that I think many of us want to live up to when we have to pray in public. The Lord's Prayer is what Jesus taught us when he taught us how to pray. But I think the prayer that we need to learn from, as well as the Lord's Prayer, is Jesus's prayer on the cross. Remember, by this point, Jesus had gone through so much. He had been betrayed by Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who had followed him for 3 years. He had been sold out for a measly 30 pieces of silver, and then denied by one of his closest disciples, by Peter. He'd been arrested like a criminal, put through a fake trial, and just so they could condemn him to death. He'd been whipped and mocked, forced to carry his cross on his back, on the cross on which he would be crucified, up to Golgotha. And now, as he literally hung, nailed to the cross, the soldiers who had put him there, they were there to make sure he died and that no one took him down, were at his feet, gambling over his clothes. It's a situation that no one would ever want to find themselves in. Yet if we found ourselves in a similar situation, I wonder how we would respond. Not that any of us would ever find ourselves nailed to a cross. At least I hope we wouldn't find ourselves in that situation. But if we ever found ourselves in a predicament that was dire, surrounded by our enemies, maybe not people who literally hate us, but people who don't necessarily like us, people who don't want to see good happen to us, I wonder how we would respond. I'm guessing most of us in times of trouble or hardship, we cry out for help, maybe to family, maybe to friends, maybe to God. Maybe God's the first one we turn to as we get down on our knees and pray. Maybe we pray and we pray to God to save us, to take us out of that awful situation, or to get rid of those awful circumstances. However we react, I'm guessing most of us in dire situations, in times of hardship, I'm guessing most of us are probably thinking about ourselves, how we can better our position, how we can get out of this, how things can be better for us. And maybe some of us may be thinking about the people wishing us harm. Maybe we might be thinking of how we can do them harm, or how we wish something bad would happen to them. But that's us. Jesus has a completely different reaction. Jesus says in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus' prayer, his concern is for those who wish to do him harm. Nailed on the cross, literally on the cross, his concern is for those who wish to do him harm. He doesn't cry out for help for himself. He doesn't cry out to Jesus, for the Father to take him off that cross. He cries out for the forgiveness of those who wish to see him suffer and die. Jesus, nailed to the cross, doesn't pray for himself. He doesn't pray for things to be better. He doesn't pray for the Father to take him down from the cross or to get him to safety. He doesn't pray for the Father to even strike down those who are tormenting him. His prayer is for the forgiveness of those who want to do him harm. I want that to sink in for a second. His prayers are not for himself or for his situation. His prayers are for the forgiveness of his tormentors. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Whether he's praying for the men who are at his feet, gambling over his clothes, whether he's praying for those who unjustly persecuted him and deemed that he was guilty and needed to be nailed to a cross. He's praying for those who want to do him harm. He's not praying for himself. He's not praying to get out of that situation, but he's praying for the forgiveness of those who want to hurt him. I wonder how often we pray for our tormentors, for those we don't like. I'm sure a lot of us complain about them. I'm sure a lot of us want something bad to happen to them, maybe. But to pray for their souls and for their forgiveness, I wonder how often we do that. What Jesus did is earth-shatteringly different from what I think most of us would do when we pray. I'm going to venture a guess that most of us, when we pray for ourselves. We pray for our situation to change. We pray for things to get better. We pray for Jesus to make life easier or for the Holy Spirit to give us peace in the middle of difficult circumstances. Maybe we pray for those close to us because we're worried about them. But how many of us actually pray for our enemies? And how many of us pray for their forgiveness? If I stop and think about the times that I suffered, and as I was preparing this, I was convicted. Usually in the times that are difficult and I'm suffering, I'm praying about myself. Those times that I pray for somebody else, they're usually still pretty selfish prayers. I remember after my heart attack, I prayed for a few people other than me. I prayed for Kate and the kids that they would be okay because I was stuck in the hospital for like 5 days. They were at home by themselves. I prayed for my family back home because I knew they were worried about me. I prayed for the doctors that were going to operate on me. But if I think back and if I'm honest with myself, I think a lot of those prayers were pretty selfish prayers, even though they were for other people. I prayed for Kate and the kids because I didn't want to worry. I didn't want the extra stress either of worrying about them while I'm in the hospital. I prayed for the doctors because I wanted to make sure the doctors did a good job with operating on me. If I'm honest, even when I'm praying for others, a lot of the times I'm praying out of a selfish nature. Yet as Jesus is praying for his, not just people who want something from him, not just people who might do something for him, as he's praying for his enemies, he's praying for their forgiveness. I wonder how often we pray for our enemies. I wonder how often we pray for their forgiveness. I wonder how often we pray in the midst of persecution for their forgiveness. Yet that is the example Jesus set for us. He truly lived out what he taught. He truly lived out love of enemies and forgiveness because that was what he taught. Love your enemies. And he lives it out on the cross, nailed to the cross in his dying moments, praying for the forgiveness of those who wished him harm. And I think this is the example that we as Christians need to strive towards. Christianity isn't about having a nice, easy, comfortable life. It isn't about Jesus taking away all of our problems and making things easy for us. It's about following Jesus. And if we're serious about following Jesus, we need to be serious about doing the things that Jesus did. And Jesus not only taught us that we need to love our enemies, but he showed us what it means to live that out. He showed us what it means to live out that love for enemies by praying for their forgiveness in his darkest hour. As I say this, I'm not saying you need to think, I'm going to change my ways. I'm going to start praying for my enemies. I don't think praying for our enemies comes from a decision we make. I don't think praying for our enemies comes because you heard my sermon and said, yeah, you know what? Sam's right. Sam's always right, and he's right again this time. So I better start praying for my enemies. I don't think it happens like that. I don't think it works like that. Because left to our own devices, we're still human. We're still sinful. We're still fallen people. And on our own, we may once in a while think, yeah, I should pray for my enemies. Yeah, I should remember what Billy Graham said about praying for his enemies, because he can't continue to stay mad at someone he's praying for. We may think like that once in a while. But if we're really going to change to the point where prayer for our enemies naturally comes out in our darkest hour, then we need to prepare ourselves for that darkest hour. We need to prepare ourselves by spending time with God now. Jesus did it constantly throughout his ministry. He would set aside time for himself to spend with the Father. Mark chapter 2, verse 35 tells us, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The Son in the Trinity, God in the flesh, God with us. If anyone didn't need to spend time with the Father, you would think it would be the Son. Yet the Son understood the importance of time with the Father. So throughout his ministry, he would set aside time alone with the Father. And it's through all that time with the Father that the Son, in his darkest hour, instead of wishing harm on his tormentors, instead of wishing horrible things to happen to them, instead of wishing he was in a better place and praying for the Father to remove the pain and the suffering, instead of praying for himself, he is able to pray for the forgiveness of his tormentors. Because of all the work that he had done prior, because of the time he had spent with the Father, because he knew the Father's heart. And so when the tests come, when the hardships come, he doesn't crumble. He lives out what he taught and prays for the forgiveness of his tormentors. Jesus, God in the flesh, he could have, if anyone could get away with not spending time with the Father, it would be the Son in the flesh. Yet he knew the importance of that time. And so he set aside time to draw closer to God, to draw closer to the Father. And when the time comes for him to suffer, he's able to pray for their forgiveness. I think the only way that we get to a point where we can pray for the forgiveness of those who want us harm, who want to cause us harm, is because of the time we've spent with God, because of the relationship we've built with Jesus, because we know what God's heart is like, and we have a heart that longs for the things that God's heart longs for. And the only way we can have a heart that wants the best for our enemies is by spending time drawing closer and closer to God's heart, knowing a little bit more and more each day what God's heart is like, how much God loves us, how much God loves his creation, how much God gave up to forgive us while we were still enemies. And as we understand and as we get a glimpse of what God's heart is like, I think our heart changes to the point where instead of wishing harm to our enemies and our tormentors, we can start for praying for their forgiveness as well. But I think that only makes sense to us and changes us as we draw closer to God. As we spend time with Jesus, that's how we understand his heart. That's how we get a heart that longs for the things that God's heart longs for. And as we spend time with Jesus, as we spend time in prayer and draw closer to Jesus, I think something else happens to us. As we pray, I think it changes the way we pray. When we're far from Christ, we pray hoping that Jesus will hear us, that he'll hear our prayers, maybe listen to them, and hopefully care about what's on our hearts and on our minds. But as we draw closer to Christ and as our relationship with Christ deepens, I think it changes the way we pray. We don't pray hoping God will hear us, but instead, that's when we start to pray with the conviction that God will hear us, that God listens to our prayers and cares about what's on our hearts. And as our hearts become more and more like God's heart, our prayers become more and more like God's prayers. Now, as we pray more and as we gain that conviction that God hears us and cares about our prayers, that doesn't mean God answers all of our prayers the way we want him to. but it does mean that we know that he listens and he cares. It means that we can pray with the confidence of knowing that God is listening, listening to what we have to say, maybe not answering the way we want, but listening to what we have to say, and then ultimately doing what God knows is what's best for us. When we look at Jesus's prayers throughout scripture, he prayed with confidence like no one else, with a confidence that the Father was listening and that the Father cared and that the Father would do something. But he also prayed with confidence that the things that he wanted matched with the things that the Father wanted too. I think that's why he prayed with such confidence, because his heart was so in line with the Father's. When he was asking for something, it wasn't asking for something not knowing if that's what the Father wanted. He was asking for the things that he knew the Father wanted. Think about it. If we prayed for the forgiveness of our enemies, if we prayed for the forgiveness of those who want us harm, do you think God would hold back that forgiveness? Do you think God would hold back a forgiveness that he so freely gave to us if we ask God to offer that forgiveness so freely to our enemies? I don't think God would. I think we're the ones who don't want to offer that forgiveness to our enemies. We're the ones who don't want to ask for it because we don't want them to be forgiven. Because deep down we know if we ask, God will forgive them. But we don't want that forgiveness to be offered yet. Maybe that's why God doesn't always answer our prayers, because we're not praying for the things that God wants us to pray for. Instead of praying like Jesus, we pray for ourselves too much. Not necessarily the way God wants us to pray for ourselves, but the way that we want to pray for ourselves. And maybe that's why God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want, as much as we want him to. That's where going deeper in our relationship with Jesus makes such a difference. It not only changes what we pray for, but it changes the way we pray, because we pray with the confidence of knowing that God is listening. My kids know that there are some things that I'm more likely to agree with than mom is. And conversely, there are some things that Kate's more likely to agree with them on than I am. And we totally see it in the way that they approach us. Pre-pandemic, I had the kids in the morning because Kate went to work early and then she would pick them up from school. That meant that in the morning, I had to make them breakfast. I had to pack their lunches and school bags and everything in the morning. Over time, I came up with a method that works for me. I don't know how moms do it and keep everything in control, but I had to come up with a method that worked for me. And that method was to let them watch TV for about half an hour in the morning while I was making breakfast and packing their lunches and everything. If I didn't let them watch TV, they would keep coming to me and saying, Dad, I want this. Dad, can you play with me? Dad, where is this? They would keep coming and asking me for things, and I could not get breakfast made. I couldn't get the lunches packed. And so I realized, in order for me to get everything done in the time that I had, if I let them watch TV for 30 minutes or so, it would keep them out of my hair or give me the time to do the things I needed to do. I know there are people out there going, oh no, you can't let them watch TV in the morning. That worked for me, and that's what I did. Kate, on the other hand, usually does not let them watch TV in the morning. And the kids know that. So if we are both home, even though mom is right there, they will both come running to me and ask me, can we watch TV? And they'll do it in a really, really cute, can we watch TV? They're like, can we watch TV? They know that they can do that with me because they know that the odds of me saying yes to them are much higher than asking their mom. So when I tell them, you have to go ask your mom, all of a sudden they're like, oh, all sad. Oh no, I don't. When they come to me, they're all happy, they're all bubbly, because they expect I'm going to listen to them and say yes. But they know that when they go to mom to ask about watching TV, odds are high that she's not going to let them. I don't think we're that different in our approach to God with our prayers. When we go to God with the hope and conviction of knowing that God hears our prayers and wants what's best for us, our attitude in prayer is different. It changes. It's so much more lively. But if we go to God, if we're far from God and we don't know what God wants, and we go to God in prayer, hoping that he will listen to us, I think our attitude reflects that belief. Praying seems like a chore, one that we don't know if it's worth it or not, because we don't know what God's going to, if God's going to answer, if how God's going to answer. And I think that's the difference when Jesus prayed versus when most of us pray. Jesus was confident that his prayers aligned with the Father's prayers. And so he boldly went to the Father and prayed and asked for things. I think the only way we can get that confidence is by spending time with Jesus and with the Father in prayer and in his word. As a priesthood of all believers, we are called to pray. We are called to be prayers, praying with the hope and conviction of knowing that God hears us, that God cares about our prayers, that God is going to listen to our prayers. God may not answer our prayers the way we want, but knowing that he will listen to them and he cares about us and what we're going through. As I reflected on this week, I think mothers, maybe this was a somewhat kind of, not really, a Mother's Day passage and a Mother's Day sermon, because I think mothers, in a sense, reflect very well how Jesus prayed. I look at a lot of mothers and the pain that kids cause their mothers. As little kids, we're little angels, but as we grow older and we go through life, the pain and the heartache that we cause our mothers a lot of times. I'm not talking about me, I was a perfect child, right? But the pain and heartache that we cause our mothers a lot of times, yet our mothers continue to pray for us. Our mothers continue to want the best for us. Our mothers continue, even though we break their hearts, even though we put them through so much pain and suffering and torment, our mothers still want the best for us. Maybe this is kind of a Mother's Day passage, and we can learn from our mothers how to pray for those who break our hearts and hurt us. I think a lot of times when we pray in public, we want people to see that we pray well. We spend so much time preparing our prayer so that people will say, oh, so-and-so prays so well. But I think the real test of our faith and of our prayer life is not when we pray in public, but how we pray when things are tough. I think the real test of our prayer life is how we pray when the pressure is on us and things are not going the way we wanted. How we pray when things are falling apart around us. Because that's when what's in us comes out. Whether it's our selfishness in praying for ourselves, or whether it's our love of enemies that Jesus taught in praying for those who persecute us, I think that's when we are suffering, when things are tough, that's when what's in us comes out. And I think that is when, and I think that is the real test of our faith and of our prayer life. That's why I think right now is the perfect time to put our prayer life and our faith to the test, in a sense. While we have all of this quote-unquote extra time on our hands because we can't go out and do the things that we used to do, I think now is the perfect time to go deeper in our faith. And as you go deeper in your relationship with Jesus, I think now is the perfect time to put into practice praying for those who would want us harm, praying for those who we wouldn't necessarily consider friends or loved ones. I think this is the perfect time to, instead of praying for ourselves and the situation we're in and when things will end and get back to normal, I think now is the perfect time to start praying for those who would wish us harm, including praying for those committing racist crimes against Asians because they blame China for this pandemic. I think now is the perfect time to pray for our enemies by start praying for the world leaders that we like to make fun of, that we like to joke about how silly they are, how little they know, how foolish they look. I think now is a good time to start to put our faith into practice and start praying for those that we don't like. I think now is a good time to start praying for that classmate, that coworker, that family member, whoever that is so annoying, that bothers you so much, that drives you crazy, that doesn't pull their weight in the class projects. I think now is a perfect time to start praying for that boss that who seems clueless, doesn't seem to know what's going on, doesn't seem to care. I think now is a perfect time to start praying for that person or those people at church that bug you, that don't fit the mold like you want everyone else to fit into. Whoever it may be, if there's someone with whom you have a strained relationship, I think now is a perfect time to not only deepen your relationship with God, but also to put into practice what the living God taught us and showed us. I think it's time to work on forgiving our enemies and maybe mending some of those relationships that we have that have been strained or broken along the way. I think now is the perfect time to work on deepening our relationship with God, and also time to stop praying about getting us out of this situation, getting us out of this pandemic and getting things back to normal, but start praying for those who we don't like, who annoy us, who drive us crazy, and pray for their forgiveness. Pray for the heart to forgive them. I think now is as good a time as any, probably better time than a long time, to start working, to start living, to start following Jesus and the example that he set, to go deeper in our relationship with God, but also to really start working on loving our enemies, to loving our neighbors. Because if we don't start now, when are we going to start? With all this time we say we have right now, I think now is the best time to start. Because loving our neighbors doesn't come quickly. It doesn't come easily. It can only come because Christ dwells in us and changes us. Amen.